morning. I love that the title is Love is the Greatest. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.
I enjoyed going through the critical journey with you. And something occurred to me in that process that had never really occurred to me ever before. It never really connected up the way it did. And that was the fact that God's ultimate goal for us is to become loving people. And that's the end of the journey. When we achieve that, God has done His work in us. There's nothing better to be done with us than that we become loving people. It's the pinnacle, it's the acme, it's the summit of the Christian life. There is nothing better to do than that. Paul went on so far as to say that nothing else matters. It really doesn't matter compared to that. Accomplishments, positions that we've held, new attainments reached, nothing else matters other than that. If you do not have love, all you are is just this clanging cymbal, this out of tune, sour note is all your life is if you're not a loving person. I think we'd like to believe that we're loving people. We love, but we never want to admit that we're rude, impatient, snarky. I love that word because it's just so descriptive, intolerant, prejudiced, the list could go on, you know, of these little things that we do that take up residence in the way that we relate to each other and talk to each other. And the question that came to my mind this morning as I was reading through all of this was, what if you were the only Christian person that another person was going to see on that particular day? Oddly, I started connecting this with what I had prepared for table talk. And I don't know anything about that guy, my fellow walker. But if he calls himself a Christian, I don't know if he does or not, but if that's the case, what do people get from him, from his life, from the way that he treats other people that makes them want to live like a Christian? But you see, the whole thing of love is oriented, if we make that our goal, if that is something that becomes prominent in our thinking, then we're going to be the perfect image of Christ. And when someone sees us, interacts with us, they're going to see what it's like to be formed in the image of Christ. We had an old lady in Lodi, a widow who lived in a mobile home park just on the outskirts, the southern outskirts of Lodi. And I was new to that church, and they said, oh, you need to go see, and I can't remember her name, but anyway, you need to go see her, go visit her, because she's a really sweet lady. I said, okay, I wanted to do that sort of thing, and so at my earliest convenience, I went out to the mobile home park where she lived and visited her. Yeah, you don't really learn much in one visit. It was a nice enough visit, and I got to know her a little bit, and I think maybe she made me some coffee, and we talked, and I went away. But as I continued to go see her, I figured out that she wasn't what she appeared. She had this sweet Georgia accent, and, you know, it's sort of deceiving. Sweet and southern and all of that. I found out that she gossiped. You could just bet that she was going to tell you about everybody else when you sat down with her. She judged, she criticized. And I had no doubt in my mind that I was going to be the subject of one of her conversations when I went away from there. That's what she did. And I concluded that there was a layer of something toxic underneath her veneer. She was anything but a loving person. She was not. And I guess I start to think about that. She was an unfortunate person, a sad person in so many ways because of the way she lived. Well, I used to think that churches in the New Testament were really our models for, you know, I want to be like Corinth. Well, no, you don't want to be like Corinth. And that tends to be fairly true of all the churches in the New Testament, except some of the seven churches in Revelation. Even Philippi is called the Book of Joy, and it often gets this kind of syrupy depiction of what's in it. There's some wonderful stuff there, but there's also, if you read between the lines, there is also this tension at Philippi. There were these two people, Euodia and Syntyche, and they had something going on, some kind of argument, and it was affecting the church. And so Paul says in his letter to them, Yodi and Sintachi, quit it. Quit arguing. Quit treating each other that way. I would have been embarrassed if I were Yodi or Sintachi to have that letter read out loud to the church I was part of. Jesus really doesn't cut us any slack when it comes to our relationships. Love your enemies, Jesus tells us. Love your enemies. I grew up hearing people say, well, you know, yes, Jesus says you have to love your enemies, and I love my enemies, but I don't have to like them. And it was kind of a King's X, you know, you hold your fingers behind your back and cross your fingers. It was that kind of thing. It was like, yeah, I love them. I won't toilet paper their house or slip their tires or mistreat them, but I don't like them. And I'm sure not going to pray for them. But I don't think that's what Jesus died on the cross for. I don't think he died on the cross for me to have some sort of watered down, insipid, powerless kind of life. I think he expects more from me than that. But Jesus, I don't like this person. They've mistreated me. Talk to the hand, Jesus says. Only this time the hand is pierced. I don't hear you. La, 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 la. I told you what I wanted you to do. I want you to be a loving person. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's an imperative. It implies action. It implies being involved and connected and engaged in some way that I'm not going to do if I've just decided I don't like you, and that excuses me from having to do to you what I want to be done to me. If the beginning of the church was now instead of the first century, I think it would be interesting to see what the issues are. What would Jesus say to the seven churches of Asia? What would Jesus say to Corinth and to Philippi and Ephesus and Corinth and Rome? What would the issues be in all those churches? I think Jesus would have, in the same way that he did in the first century, in this century he would still seek out the people who were the down and outs, the isolated. You think about how he touched lepers, very significant. He touched lepers. The woman with the issue of blood touched him. Under the old law, that renders you unclean. You can't sit on a chair that a woman having her period has just sat on. And yet you see Jesus moving among people and ignoring the things that society raises to the top. I honestly believe that you'd find Jesus hanging out with transgendered people and gay people and people with AIDS. It was the 80s when AIDS broke out in our country and everybody was scared to death. And Jesus wouldn't have been. The homeless, the poor, the list goes on. The people that we are ashamed of, the people that we shame, Jesus would have been there. He would have. because that's what he did in the first century. Or what about the person that just irritates you? They just do things you don't like. Too full of themselves. It just irritates me. No exceptions. Jesus says, love them. And so what does that mean when I start behaving in a loving way? Well, Paul has a little catalog. We don't have time to to go through to go through this in too minute a way, but I want to read through some of these and just talk a little bit about what Paul tells us is the definition of love. And it's a mouthful. He says love is patient. Makrothumia is the Greek word, and it means long-suffering. It means enduring. So, let's say Mario has a besetting sin, and we're all impatient with him, and we're all saying things like, why don't you just quit doing that? Get over yourself. And Jesus said, well, Paul speaking, says, no, be patient with Mario. Be forgiving. Go the second mile with him. Don't wash your hands of him. Don't say, he irritates me to death. Second, love is kind. This word means merciful, good, benevolent. This is somebody that goes the second mile with people. I don't, honestly, if you want a modern day example, I don't think the guy that walked down the bike path is kind. He's not a kind person. Because a kind person would be gathering people rather than pushing them away. Love is not jealous. It's not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. Synonyms of this include braggadocious, haughty, contemptible, things like that. A loving person doesn't do that. Love does not demand its own way. Western society is very much a society of that kind of mindset. I want it my way. I want you to do what I want you to do. Love is not irritable, provoking, angry, ill-tempered. I've been thinking this weekend about how much anger plays a role in what we do. You ever thought about that? I'm angry about my childhood, and so I let that determine everything that I do, every relationship I have. I'm angry because I don't think I've gotten a fair shake in the job market. I've just worked my head off, and what have I gotten from it? So I'm going to live my life as this bitter person. Or I'm angry because I don't think God has done for me what I think He ought to do. And that anger sets up residence in our hearts, and it poisons us, and it poisons our relationships. But you know, it's really hard to admit that kind of anger, isn't it? I don't want to think that I'm that sort of person. Love doesn't keep a score of wrongs. Ah, you've done that before. Going to keep score. I think maybe another way to say this is it's not vengeful. It's not unforgiving. You know. Love does not rejoice about injustice. In other words, it's sad when someone suffers from the consequences of their behavior. And love doesn't do that. Love rejoices when truth wins out. I think that's really pertinent today in our conspiracy theory-driven world. Honestly, love says, I want to make sure that I tell you the truth and that I know the truth. I don't want to twist everything to fit what I want it to be. Verse 7 is really kind of the conclusion of this section. And he says, love bears all things. Love draws a veil over it, doesn't dwell on it. Love believes all things. It doesn't mean it's gullible. That's not what it means. But there's a sort of trustworthiness in love. Love is hopeful. Remember, I've told you before about the guy that came in Starbucks and he always had some militia materials, end of time stuff, how to build a cellar and what kind of weapons you need and how much food you need to save away for Armageddon. And first of all, there is no such thing. And second of all, a person who lives in the sunlight of what God has promised us at the end of time, heaven coming down to earth, God dwelling among us. Man, that's joyful. That's hopeful. That's something I can look forward to. He finishes, love endures all things. Love doesn't give up on people, I think is what that means. It bears all things. It assumes there will be costs to be paid in the maintenance of relationships, but it's willing to pay them. A person is deceiving himself or herself when they say, I love you, while at the same time never thinking about the consequences of their behaviors. Never being able to get along quite nicely without your company. Willing to use any excuse to excommunicate you from their lives. Having no concern about your spiritual well-being and being unwilling to think about what struggles you may be having. Those are all disciplines. Those are all exercises that love does. It just goes the extra mile. Well, I think we all have a tendency to say, well, my life is fraught. My life is difficult. There are no exception clauses in this. Isn't it interesting? God never says, oh, poor you. You don't have to be loving. Never says that. I just don't have time to devote to that person. They're just expensive to be around. Another exception clause that God doesn't give us. What Paul describes in 1 Corinthians is a continuing maturity in the matter of love. None of us do it perfectly from the beginning, but what Paul has done is he's given us a portrait of what it looks like, and we can grow toward that. Using the idea of the critical journey, it's the end stage. It's what God has been aiming at all along. Paul writes, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put an end to childish things. I put an end to childish things. I think the disciple of Jesus says, I can't put love in a closet. I can't say I'll do this later. I'll work on this later. What God says is, I loved you, and I loved you by coming to you in the form of Jesus. I came to you and I went to a cross for you. I fought the battle against sin and death for you because I love you. And guess what? I expect you to treat one another the same way. Let's pray. God, we want to be loving people. Please help us to grow in perseverance and in noble intention and in love. May we engage each other more and more, working to help each other on the road to Christ. In His name we pray this to you. Amen.